Like for you to turn with me to Revelations chapter 22. Revelations chapter 22, the last chapter of Revelations, the last chapter of the Bible. I want to try to, if the Lord bless us this morning, give us the time. I want to try to speak on the first two verses of Revelation chapter 22 that says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." There's a lot in those couple of verses right there that we'd like to try to address today, the Lord being our guide. Revelations is a book of signs. You'll read that very early on in the first chapter that he signified, saying it was that these were signs that were given John while he was exiled over on the Isle of Patmos. A lot of people say, "Well, I just can't read Revelations because I just don't understand any of it." Well, if that's the case, why even pick up God's Word at all? You don't pick up, if you can't understand what Revelations is talking about, it doesn't matter, read it anyhow. And that goes with any book in the Bible, is read it. We don't have to have the interpretation of everything in Revelations to be able to glean from it. Now, sometimes we get caught up in that, and it's signs and wonders, and we can't understand everything. He starts that, especially after the third chapter, right? When he gets done with the seven churches of Asia, that's when he kind of goes off into these signs, wonders. In the 12th chapter, John said he saw a wonder, a woman that was dressed with the sun and had the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars. You say, "Well, I just can't read that. I can't comprehend that. I don't understand what all that means." And then two verses later, it talks about a great red dragon that has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. And you're like, "I just don't understand that." It's easy to understand. One is good and one is bad. That's all you have to understand. Is one is good and one is bad. And in Revelations, the good always prevails over the bad. That's what you need to understand. And so when we read Revelations, we might not be able to understand every little aspect of it, but we can understand if it's something good, if it's something bad, and realize that the good will always prevail. I remember a joke or a story that Brother Marvin Loudermilk told me one time about a janitor that was sitting on the steps of a large theological school reading the Bible, and some scholars and professors were walking by, and this young man was sitting there and he had the book open to Revelations. And one of the professors, as they passed by, marveled that this janitor was reading the book of Revelations, such a difficult book to try to read and understand. And that professor came back to that young man sitting on the steps and he goes, because he was intrigued, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the boy, a young man, looked up at him and says, "Yes." He says, "Well, could you explain it to me?" He goes, "Yes, God wins." And that's it. God wins. Good always prevails over evil. So when we look at the book of Revelations, we look at that and don't get discouraged if there's things there, like other books in the Bible, that you don't necessarily understand. We need to read it. We need to become acquainted with it. In the 22nd chapter, the last chapter of Revelations, we trust that we have the right interpretation of this. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Bible has a lot to say about rivers. Rivers in the Bible. The blessings of the rivers that we can have are the blessings that come from the rivers that we can have over in Psalms 46. Well, there's obviously natural blessings in Psalm 65. In Psalm 65 and 9, it says, "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it." You know, that just shows that everything we have, spiritually and certainly naturally, is all by the blessings of God. We receive everything that we receive by the blessing of God. You go to the grocery store and you pick up a can of beans. The only reason you're able to pick up that can of beans is by the blessings of God. The only reason you're able to go to the cash register and pay for that can of beans is by the blessings of God. It is God that has blessed us. And He's blessed us with these rivers that nourish and enrich the earth. But He talks about a river here in Psalms 46. And He says, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God." I believe there, my friends, that river that we're talking about is the strength and the hope and the encouragement that we have in the Lord in His church. That He encourages us, that He strengthens us. "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right away." It reminds me over in the second chapter of Genesis about a river that flowed out of Eden. And that river that flowed out of Eden broke off into four branches. One of them was Pishon, one of them was Hishon, one of them was Euphrates, and I think the other one was something like Gishron or something. I can't quite remember what the name pronunciation of that was. But notice that the river broke out into four branches. Now that's contrary to nature. Did you know that? A river is fed by branches. When you see a river, you know that that river was created by many branches ahead of that. Here we have just the opposite. Here we have a river that flows out of Eden and breaks off into four branches. I want to tell you, I believe, dear child of God, that depicts the graces of God that we have in this life. "There is a river, the streams thereof, whereof shall make glad the city of God." He says furthermore in Psalms 36, "How excellent," in verse 7, "how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men shall put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." We're talking about the blessings that we receive in the Lord's house. That's what John's talking about in the 22nd chapter of Revelations. That river that flows. And we're going to get more. We're going to get more into that river. But over in Isaiah 33, I want you to see we have a river there that shows the strength of God, the protection of God. And because of that, we have joy and peace in His house. In Isaiah 33, he says over here in the 20th verse, "Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities." I want to tell you what we're talking about today, dear child of God. We're talking about the church of the living God. He said, "Look upon Zion." You know what we ought to do sometimes? We ought to just look upon Zion. Our minds and our hearts ought to be meditated upon the goodness of Zion, that church that Jesus Christ has established here for wayward sinners. A place that we have that we can come together, that we can hear the truth, that we can rejoice in the truth, that we can be comforted in our sins and realizing who we are, but also at the same time, dear child of God, rejoicing in who He is and what He has done for us. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. What say you see? If you look upon it, He tells us, thine eyes shall see Jerusalem a quiet habitation. Amidst all the troubles and the trials and all the things that go on out here in this world, everybody running over everybody, everybody trying to step on everybody to try to get a little bit higher, trying to get better, trying to outdo somebody. I want to tell you, I don't care to look upon those things. What I care to look upon is Zion. It's a place. It's a habitation. A quiet habitation. You know what a habitation is? It's a place where you inhabit. It's a quiet habitation. You know what you have inhabited today? You know what you have inhabited when you joined the church? You've inhabited Zion. That quiet habitation. That place that where we can come and get away from the troubles and the trials of this earth. He describes this quiet habitation as a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. Now you see, they said stakes because we're talking about in those days they were used to tents, moving tents around. So the stakes shall not be removed. He says, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. You know what he's simply saying there? The church is going to be here. That quiet habitation, Zion, the place of our solemnities, is not going to go anywhere. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
That's right.
I want to tell you, if the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, you don't have to worry about man coming to. Man has wanted to destroy the church since the day the church got started, since Jesus Christ started the church. And I want to tell you what, it's here today. But it is not here today because of man. It is here today because of God. God has kept the church. Not me. Not you. God has kept the church. And God will continue to keep the church. The stakes will not be taken up. The cords will not be severed until the Lord comes back and brings up His kingdom. And until that day, there's always going to be a quiet habitation. Neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there, where? In Zion, in that quiet habitation, in that tabernacle that should not be taken down. But there, the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. Place there. The Lord, now we're talking about the Lord is that river. The Lord shall be that place of broad rivers and streams. For us. For what? For nourishment. For nourishment. To instruct us. To guide us. He goes on to say, but there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. And you say, well, what does that mean? Galley with oars. Well, just think about a galley with oars. How do you get that boat to moving?
Work.
Thank you, brother. Work. There's no work in the Lord's house. There's work to be done in the house. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ has done the work.
That's right.
For lost sinners. We're not coming here to try to work our way to heaven. Don't misunderstand me that we don't have something to do in the church. We've got plenty we ought to be doing in the church. But I want to tell you what, as far as eternal salvation goes, Jesus Christ has never called one man to save a sinner from hell to heaven.
Right.
And if they think that's their job, they're doing something that Jesus Christ has already done. But I tell you what he is called to do. He's called to instruct the children of God. He's called to comfort the children of God, to rebuke the children of God if that's what's needed. Not to try to get them somewhere that Jesus Christ has already brought them. No galley with oars, no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass by, pass thereby. What's that gallant ship? It's a ship of war. It's a ship of war. The church is not a place for war. The church is a quiet habitation. The church is not a place to come in and decide you're such a blessing to the church that you're going to do things your way and people are just going to have to conform or whatever. No, we're all to conform to one person. And that's Jesus Christ. Not to one another, but to Him. There's not to be works in there. There's not to be war in there. If there is, it's been way too long since you looked upon Zion, the city of our solemnities, the quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Another river that we want to get into. We're going to have to hurry. Over in Ezekiel 47, he talks about river here that's coming out of the from underneath the threshold. And those waters there, they measured out so far. I'll let you read it sometime in Ezekiel 47. But they measured out so far, and he came up to waters to his ankles. Then they measured out so far again, and he went to there, and it came up to waters up to his knees. And then he measured again and he came up to waters to his loins. You see, the further he's going out, the deeper it's getting. And then he measured again and he came into waters that he could not cross. It was over his head. He couldn't cross it. What a beautiful picture of the Word of God. A beautiful picture of the Word of God, that the more that we venture into God's Word, the deeper and deeper that we get absorbed into God's Word. But there comes a place, dear child of God, that we're only going to know it all in part. You're never going to be able to cross that river. I mean, we need to work at it. But where are you at? Are you just in ankle deep water? Are you in the kiddie pool? Are you just in ankle deep water, or are you out there swimming around? You're not going to cross it. What a beautiful picture of the church that we have and where that comes from. So we go back over here to Revelation 22. And I want you to see that this river that is coming out, this river that we're talking about, I believe, as we get into this, is talking about the Word of God. The sanctity of God's Word. The blessings that we have of God's Word. We take this Bible that we all have for granted so much and don't understand the rich blessings that are contained from page to page. The blessings that we have to help us out in this life, to cause us to live a life of faith, looking to the Lord. In the middle of trouble, somebody says, well, I always thought the more you knew about the Bible, the less the troubles were. No, I want to tell you what, the more you know about the Bible, it's a good chance you're going to have more trouble. But I want to tell you what, while you have more trouble, you know what else you're going to have? You're going to have more faith. The Lord will strengthen you and encourage you. And He showed me a pure river of water. First of all, I want you to see, the first thing I want to note this morning is that it's pure. It's pure. You know, we drink water today, and it's not pure. You say, well, I get distilled water. Well, distilled water is not pure. I've got some news for you. It's not pure. It only gets rid of the bacteria at boiling point, but there's bacteria that lives after the boiling point. Distilled water. You get bottled water, well, that's pure water. No, it's not pure. Well, I'm going to go to the springhead in a mountain and I'm just going to drink the pure water that comes out of that mountain. Oh, it's good too. But I want to tell you what, it's not pure. It's not pure. It's got minerals. It could have bacteria in it. But I'm talking about a river of water that is pure. That is undefiled. A river of water that is spotless. And he tells us about this river of water. Remember we said we believe, John here is seeing a vision of the Word of God. In the 12th chapter of Psalms, he says the words of the Lord are what? Pure words. Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now he didn't say it was purified seven times. It was as that. He's trying to describe to us just how pure God's word is. You know, he tells us later on in that 22nd chapter of Revelations that we're not to add to his word, nor are we to take away from his word. His word is pure. His word is perfect. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times, and it's up to man to keep them? No, thank God. It's not up to us to keep it. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalms 119 and 140 says, "The word, thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth thee." Thy word is very pure. Proverbs 30, every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that trust in him. Every word of God is pure. We don't need to change God's word. But did you know that God's word does get changed here in our minds? We can take something that is pure and we can rest the scriptures. We can twist the scriptures. You remember what he said over in the first chapter of Galatians when Paul's gone back here to talk to these people in Galatia. And listen what he says in the sixth verse. I marvel. Paul marveling. It's something he couldn't understand. Something he couldn't believe. You see, in short, what's going on here is they've been brought from law to grace. And now they were desiring to go back under the law. That's essentially what's going on. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I want you to see what they've removed themselves from. You say, well, they removed themselves from the gospel. Yes. But there's something more even as important or more important that they removed themselves from. What did he say? I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. That's talking about God. It's talking about Christ. When we remove ourselves from the pure gospel, we remove ourselves from him in the gospel, which is not another. He goes on to say, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Anytime you begin to go in error, if you're not careful, it could be because there's somebody trying to trouble you. You know, there's a lot of troublers out there. There's a lot of troublers in the church. They come into the church for one reason, is try to deceive you, to try to pull you away from the true gospel. And he says, which is not another. You know why he says, which is not another? Because there's not another. There's only one gospel. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you. You see, we can make in our mind God's word impure. But God's word itself is pure. It's untainted with the thoughts of man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Man literally wrote it. But I want to tell you what, they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God when they wrote down God's word. Isn't it amazing over the many years and the many different authors on the many different continents? You know, they didn't all just get together in one room and decide to go from generations, Genesis to Revelations. This was thousands of years that this took place, but every bit of it perfectly weaves together in a beautiful tapestry showing forth the grace and mercy and love of God. Every bit of it. How is that? It's because God is the author of this book. God is the one that inspired man. All scripture is given, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all inspired of God. God has done it all. And then what does he say? Number two, we talked about the purity. And where does it come from? Proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And that's just what we've been talking about. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instructions in righteousness, that the man of God, not the dead alien sinner, that the man of God may be perfectly furnished, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, God's word, his pure, unadulterated word, gives us what we need in this life to worship and to serve him. And to pay and to give him the honor and the glory that he deserves. I mentioned it earlier over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We also, listen to what the Apostle Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. The Apostle Peter saying this is more sure than what I experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is more sure than that. A more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed. Unto what? Unto this more sure word of prophecy. That ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Somebody says, well, that's when you're born again. No, it's not when you're born again. If that's when you're born again, first of all, you wouldn't have a desire to read God's word. And then after you're born again, you wouldn't need God's word, right? Because it says until that time. I want to tell you when the day star arises in your heart is when the Lord comes back. We're always going to need God's word. We're always going to need to adhere to it. We're always going to need to make sure whereunto ye do well that ye take heed so long as we live in this life until we breathe our last, until our gracious God comes back to get us one. Knowing this first, he says, I want you to know this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it's not of its own. That's what private means. Interpretation means to untie or to unfold. The scriptures are not of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we see this pure river that's proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. God's word we get from heaven. This is where God's word has come from. Holy men of God inspired by God above that has given us this word. And it's pure. It's a pure word. And not only that, but there's another description, number three here. He says, and he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal. Clear as crystal. You know, that crystal means, when you look it up in the Greek, it means magnificent. It means brilliant. Brilliance. It means radiant. It means all these things. I believe speaks of Jesus Christ. I believe it's when it's in God's Word. I believe it's in that pure river that flows from the throne of God that we can see the brilliance and magnificence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the atonement that He has given us on the cross at Calvary. It's there that we can rejoice in what He has done for us. It's there in God's Word that we see the shadows, the types and shadows. You know, in the Old Testament, in the Song of Solomon, he said it was like looking through a lattice. It's like a roe or a deer just jumping from hill to hill. That means you just see a little bit here and you just see a little bit there. That's the only vision that they had back then. It's just through a lattice, you know. You just see part of the picture. But I want to tell you, when the New Testament came along, it shined a clear light upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it shined a clear light on the Old Testament so we can go back and we can see in the Old Testament Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't have to ask someone, who is this man speaking of over in Isaiah 53? We know from the Holy Writ of God in the New Testament that it's talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have that light and it shines out. It shows His glory. It shows His brilliance. It shows His radiance. It shows His work that we can rejoice in Him. He says, He showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Last thing I want to look at in that first verse, the fourth thing I want to look at is He calls it a water of life, the nature of that water. It's the water of life that flows from the throne of God. That's pure. That's as clear as crystal. We can see the beautifulness of Jesus Christ. And this water of life, dear child of God, doesn't give life. It sustains life. You know, a lot of people, when they look at this water of life, in the Bible, they say, well, that just, you know, it gives life. No, you know what water does? You can throw a dead carcass in the water and it's not going to bring it to life. It'll just cause it to rot faster. But if you're alive and you drink of that water, how refreshing it is. It doesn't give life. If one has a desire to drink, if one is thirsty, the only reason that you get thirsty, brothers and sisters, and have a desire to drink a glass of ice water is because you're alive. And I want to tell you, this water that we're talking about here is for those that are alive. He comes to us. Listen to what He says when we look over here in Revelation 21. Verse 6. And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Him that who is athirst. One that's thirsting after water. He says in another place in this 22nd chapter of Revelations that we're looking at in the 17th verse. He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. You hear that? And whosoever is athirst, whosoever heareth. You're not going to hear if you're dead. Only live men hear. And He goes on to say, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We're not talking about a plea to gain eternal salvation. You've already got life. We're talking about sustaining the spiritual life that the child of God already has through Jesus Christ and what He has done. When He regenerated us, when He born us again by His Spirit. Over in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 6, in the Beatitudes, the Lord said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, Not for righteousness. There's a difference there.
Amen.
He's saying, and you hear a lot of people misquoting that. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know why they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Because they're already righteous. They're already righteous in the Lord. Now Paul said there is none righteous, no, not one. And that is exactly right. Paul is correct. Amen, Brother Paul. There's none righteous in their dead alien state. But the Bible also says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If we're righteous today, we're righteous in the Lord. We're righteous in what he has done. He's saying for those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That after, hungering and thirsting after righteousness is talking about your character. Your actions in this life. It's not hungering and thirsting to be righteous. You're already righteous. It's a hungering and thirst to walk as you are. To show forth your character as a righteous person by your acts and by your deeds. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst. Not hunger and thirst after pride. Not hunger and thirst after ego. Not hunger and thirst after wealth. Not hunger and thirst after fame. Not hunger and thirst after self. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Be righteous in our character and our act. And what's it say? For they shall be filled. They shall be filled. He'll give us that we need. If we hunger and thirst, when's the last time that you had a hunger and thirst for righteousness? When's the last time that you hungered and thirst to live a life more pleasing to God? And you just say, well, I've still got too much Adam in me. I'm just not able to do it. I'm sorry, that excuse doesn't work. The Bible tells us, be ye holy even as he is holy. He's not talking about that we're to be in like God as far as perfect as God is, but he's talking about again in character and act. To be ye holy, to live a holy life, even as he... God has given us the power. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. He gave them power to become the sons of God. How was it that he gave them power? They received him first, not to become children of God, but they received him for who he was. They became his disciples. They followed him. And he gave them the power to manifest that they were children of God. Gave them power to manifest their righteousness. To manifest the righteousness that they already have. You know, Paul said in the second chapter of Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Don't say you can't do it. It's God working it in you. You don't have to work it in you. God said, I'll work it in you. But he said, what you need to do in your life is you need to work it out. You need to work out that I put in you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to do, both the will to do the good of his pleasure, of his will. So we see here that he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. I hope you can see the beautiful picture there of the Word of God. That it sustains life. That it comes from the throne of God. That it's pure. That it shows forth the brilliance of Jesus Christ. It radiates Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. I want to tell you what, like the Apostle Paul said, if anybody preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel to be preached, dear child of God. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. It's the gospel of what the Lord has done for you. Not for us, but for you. The Apostle Paul said, He loved me and died for me. It's a personal thing. We ought to view what Jesus Christ done as personal and find cause to rejoice in it. He goes on to say, we'll get into verse 2 here. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You know, that reminds me, while we're talking about verse 1 being God's word, over in Psalms 1 and verse 1, it says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You'll see some parallel here to what we've been talking about. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Day and night. How often do you meditate upon God's word? He goes on to say, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, a tree that's planted by the rivers of water has the opportunity to grow deep roots. Has the opportunity to establish itself. A tree that's planted beside the river will never have need of water. It'll always have all the water that it wants. And it shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. Who's this? This is a man that's devoted his life to the Lord. One that's seeking the Lord. One that's meditating upon the Lord day and night. The tree of life. Well, you know, there's a lot of different trees of life in the Bible. When you look at, you know, in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, it talks about the tree of life. And there's other trees of life that I'd like to just look at briefly over in the Proverbs. In Proverbs. In Proverbs 3 and 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Now we're talking about wisdom and understanding. We're talking about knowledge. Happy is the man that findeth this. Now the wisdom that we're talking about is not the sensuous earthly wisdom of this earth, of this world. The wisdom that we're talking about is the wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom that we have from God. That's the wisdom we're talking about. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Greater riches than silver and gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that canst desire are not to be compared to her. Who's her? Her is wisdom. This is the preciousness of wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are pleasantness. And all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life unto them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. She is a tree of life. See, there's a tree of life. What's that tree of life? That tree of life is wisdom. It's being able to rejoice in wisdom. It's having that tree of life, that nourishment that we get in wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 11, we see another type of wisdom here. Well, let me just move on in chapters 13. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12, it says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." See, we're talking about hope now being a tree of life. What does he say? "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." Deferred means to be longed for. You're longing for it. My hope was deferred starting about 2 months ago. My hope, I was longing to come back into the Lord's house. And when that hope finally came to fruition, it's a tree of life. You know, I can imagine that men and women that go out to war in the battles and in these world wars and things like that their hope deferred. That they were longing to be back home with their family. And I'm sure the parents and the loved ones that were left behind that were here in this earth, that were back home, their hope deferred as well. But then there came a day that Greyhound bus stopped in front of the house and the door opened and that young soldier got to go out and be with his family. I want to tell you what, hope wasn't deferred then. It is a tree of life when that desire cometh. When it's here, it's a tree of life. So we see there that also is talking about a tree of life. In Proverbs 15, in verse 4, it says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Isn't it a whole lot easier? Well, it is a whole lot easier. Let me put it in a statement instead of a question. It's a whole lot easier to have a wholesome tongue than to have a corrupt tongue. I want to tell you what, it sure makes you sleep a lot better at night. It sure gives you a peace to put God first, look to Him. Have a wholesome tongue, a tongue of love, a tongue of compassion for one another. It's a tree of life. I just wanted to bring those out to show you that there's different trees of life. There's wisdom, righteousness, hope, the wholesome tongue. But listen to this tree of life right here. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. That tree of life right there is found in the feminine gender. No place in the Bible will you see something referring to Jesus in the feminine gender. It's always in the masculine gender. Every time. But this tree of life right here is in the feminine gender. This tree is talking about the church. Church of Jesus Christ. We're that tree of life. We're planted. The Lord has planted His church by the rivers of water. By the rivers, by the waters of life. And it's there that we're able to grow our roots deep into the ground. It's there by that river where the Word of God flows to us. It's there we're able to grow and nourish and strengthen ourselves, strengthen the church together in what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's us being nourished. In the fifth chapter, I've got several thoughts. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, the Lord said, "You are the light of the world, a city that is set upon a hill." That's who we are. That's who the church is supposed to be. We're not to be hidden. We're not to be in a cave somewhere, in a dark place. We're on a hill, we're on a mountain where people can see us, and we're the light of the world. And we're not to take our light and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. We're to let that light shine, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're that tree of life. I want to tell you what a beautiful thing it is that we find that refreshing, that we find that joy, that we find that peace in this tree of life, that we're nourished in this tree of life. When he says over there in John 5 and in John 15, let me John 15, I can't remember the verse. Let me, John 15 and 8. Well, he says, you know, that tree is bearing fruit. And the 15th chapter of John talks about fruit bearing. Now, mind you, it doesn't talk about fruit producing. It's talking about fruit bearing. We're to bear the fruit, not produce the fruit. I tell you who produces the fruit, the Holy Spirit in us.
That's right.
Produces the fruit, but we're to bear that fruit. We're to bear it. And he says in this 15th chapter that we bear fruit, and then he purges us that we might bear more fruit. And then he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, in the fifth verse, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Much. See, we're just the branches. He's the vine. You see, any nourishments that the branch receives, any growth that the branch receives, it comes from the vine. The vine feeds it. The vine nourishes it. The vine produces that fruit, and we are to bear that fruit. And not just some fruit, not more fruit, but he says here we're to bear much fruit. He says herein in the 8th verse, herein is my Father glorified. You want to glorify the Lord? He says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear some fruit, more fruit. Yeah, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Much fruit. So, if you're bearing much fruit, he says, so shall ye be my disciples. Some of us get the funny idea that just because we're in the church, just because we're a member of the church, we're a disciple of the Lord. I'm a disciple of the Lord. I've joined his church 150 years ago, and I've been in it ever since. Never missed a Sunday, been there every Sunday, and I'm a disciple of the Lord. Not if you're not bearing much fruit. If you're not bearing much fruit, the Bible tells me right here, you're not a disciple of the Lord. I want to tell you what that does. That convicts me. I don't know about you, but that convicts me to want to bear more fruit. He says, which bear 12 manners of fruit. So what are some of those fruits we ought to bear? Well, I'll tell you one in the 5th chapter of Galatians. It tells us one that we're to bear, and it's a 12-fold, but it's one fruit. In the 22nd verse, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now we can bear as much of that as we want to. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Right before they tell you about what the works of the flesh are, we can also bear that too. We can be like those over there in the 12th chapter of Matthew. The Lord talked about, we all got an evil tree and we all got a good tree in us. And you shall know their tree by their fruit, by the fruit that they bear. So we see there's some fruit that the church is to bear. There's some fruits that we're to bear individually in our lives. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, in verse 11, here's some more fruit. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those which are exercised thereby. The peaceable fruit. You know, we're all chastened of God. I mean, he explains it here. If you're a child of God, you're chastened of God. But he says there's a purpose for this chastening. The purpose of this chastening is that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. Now, there's some that are, I believe, can be chastened of the Lord and just like a child in the house and decide just to leave the house. But if you allow it to exercise what it's supposed to do, it'll yield forth the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Cause us to repent. Cause us to come back to the Lord and beg forgiveness to God. In another place we see a fruit in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Giving thanks to the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Oh, how we ought to be producing. Oh, how we ought to be bearing that fruit. Worshiping and thanking the Lord and praising him each and every day that we live. Finally, in Colossians, we read, considering this fruit. In the first chapter, in the 9th verse, it starts off, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." Being fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the fruit that the church is to be bearing. That's the fruit that the Lord gives us that we're to be bearing, because we're that tree of life. We're planted on the banks of this river. God's word is given to us, and our leaves don't fade. And there he says, and the leaves are like medicines. They're for the healing of the nations. And we can see that over in Luke chapter 4 before we close. How many times, and when I'm talking about the healing of a nation, I'm not talking about a physical infirmity. I'm talking about a spiritual infirmity. How many times have you been in need and your presence in the Lord's house and looking to the Lord and the preaching that was there that was, I needed that just that day. I want to tell you, it's not the preacher. Don't give the preacher any credit. Don't just say, well, what a coincidence that happened. Oh, my friends, I want to tell you, it's much more than a coincidence. It's the Lord talking to you. It's the Lord knowing. I don't know what you need. God knows what you need. And I pray through the week that God give me, that stir up my mind on something. I come to church and I preach it. I still don't know whether you need it or not, but God knows. It doesn't matter whether I know. What matters is that God knows your needs. How many times have you come into the Lord's house and you've been sick, spiritually sick, afflicted? And the right words were said at the right time and the right person. Maybe not the pastor, but a brother or a sister. I've had this happen to me multiple times here at Mountain Home. And a brother or sister came up to you just when you needed the right words at the right time, at the right place, and there they were. You ever had that happen, Brother Bobby?
Yes.
Just at the right time. The thing that you needed to lift you up, somebody said it. You just go home rejoicing in the Lord. Thank you, God. Oh, how I needed that. Oh, how I need to be lifted up. You know, a preacher needs to be lifted up. Don't worry about me getting a big head, okay? I'll be all right. A preacher gets beat down in the mud all the time, believe me. Preacher needs lifted up. It's not your job or anybody else's job to keep me at bay. God does a good job of that by himself. Trust me. But he says over here in the 4th chapter of Luke, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Here we see these leaves that are for medicine, for a healing, that we can be healed. "He has sent me to heal," who? "The brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. You know, if you feel to be captive today, I want to tell you what, He led captivity captive. If you feel to be captive today, I want to tell you the only captivity you have is in the arms of God. You're not captive of the law anymore. He's released you of that. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, I want to tell you, that's what preaching we need, isn't it? In times, I'm not saying all the time, I'm saying we need some good lessons, hard lessons from time to time, but I want to tell you, there's a lot of times that we just need to rejoice in the Lord. We just need to be thankful and be thankful for that comfort that we receive in the Lord. He even gives us strength. Those leads, He gives us strength in our battles. And this will be my last verse. Some of y'all saying right. That's my plans. The Lord is my light in Psalms 27, and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foe, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though what should rise against me, though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord, dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Brothers and sisters, we as a church, whether we be many or whether we be few, have a great deal to be thankful for. That the church has been planted by the river, by the water of life that flows, that pure water that's as crystal that flows from the throne of God. And so long as we stay rooted there as a church, dear child of God, its leaves will not wither, and that tree will produce fruit. And may we in our lives, individually and as a church, may we take advantage of the great blessings that we have in His house. May we take great advantage in the things that God has given us and not be as the world. It's so easy to be as the world, and it's so boring to be as the world. Let us be as children of God. Let us walk in the light as He is in the light. God bless you. I appreciate the time.